So last week we looked at the freedom, you know, he whom the Son sets free is free indeed, the Bible says. We looked at that last week, and there's many layers to that truth, but I focused on three areas. Freedom from what others think of us. That's a great freedom, isn't it? Because I think a lot of people are afraid to do or say anything because they'll get canceled, or they're afraid of what people will think about them, and I'm just like, never have really cared that much about that. The second thing is the freedom that we looked at is freedom from the limits of low expectations. That's, I think to some degree we have a tendency to kind of soften the gospel and make it to where it's more like an intellectual pursuit, and we don't really expect that much. And we ought to expect great things from our God. Amen. And then finally, the brokenness of our thought life and our broken imaginations to be set free in that area so that our thinking is rightly aligned with Scripture. We need a biblical worldview. Amen. So those were the three areas that I talked about last week. And I want to talk about faith with you today, hope and faith, because faith is what kind of connects us to our victory. Amen? So I think we need to know what faith is. You know, people say, have faith, and I don't know what you're talking about. I mean, really, have you ever thought that? I remember when I was a new Christian, people say, you need to have faith, you need to have more faith. And I go, I'm not really sure what you're talking about or how to get it or what to do with it. So I want to talk a little bit about what faith is and how to make it work, and what's the focus of our hope and faith is to move from our fallen past into Christ's likeness. Somebody help me and say amen. So why faith? Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. That's why we have faith. So we need to know what faith is and how to use it again. So early on, Sarah and I were part of the Word of Faith movement fathered by Kenneth Hagin. The emphasis was on the integrity of God, His Word, the importance of a sanctified life, the authority of the believer through faith in God, the baptism in the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, winning the lost to Christ, making disciples. It was a very powerful move of God until faith became a means to an end, typically that of acquiring wealth. So I want to stay with the roots of it and just not, and maybe trim some of the branches. Is that fair? So a subtle legalism crept in until the confession, I call them the confession Nazis, tried to monitor every word you spoke, coupled with a spirit of fear that would punish you if you thought or said the wrong thing. So if something bad was happening in your life, or did you not maintain your confession? Are you believing the wrong thing? And there's just all this pressure, and it's a legalistic approach. We're saved by grace. I'm continuing by grace. If somebody messes up, I want to show grace. If I mess up, I want to receive grace. So I'm just front-loading my victory here. But this... So I don't want to say who it was because you'll know, but I visited a friend 2 weeks before he passed, and he said, Pat, pray and show me what I did wrong, what I said wrong, why this cancer is taking my life. And I said, "That's God's not vindictive. He doesn't punish you because you said the wrong thing. At least I hope. Yeah. So mercifully, Sarah and I moved to Paso Robles right after we were married, shortly after we were married. And we moved into a church pastored by Lola's husband, Pastor Balson. And he was a word guy. He taught us the word, and it was balanced. And I'll always thank him for that. The thing I thank him the most for was his library. He had it there at the church, and I would just go in, and he gave me a key to the building. I would go in. Sarah was a Christian widow from a young age. I would sit in his library and read through his books, Deeper Life books, Tozer, Ravenhill, Wilkerson, Watchman Nee, Charles Price. Just, I'm so thankful for that. I shared with you last week how I bought my first house at 19, but I didn't share with you that I bought my second house at 21. And when they started preaching money and things, I questioned them because I had a very nice home in San Luis Obispo, nice furniture, nice car, and more. But my life was empty before I met Christ. I was outwardly very successful. I was an up-and-outer, not a down-and-outer. And I'm not saying anything about that. It was just God's goodness on my life. Now, at that point, I was being told to use God, his word, and my faith to get stuff that, you know what, it never says it's enough. Once you start down the path of materialism, you'll never have enough because there's always more. And I'm not trying to be overly critical or harsh on the movement, but my heart is to say, come back to your roots. Come back to the truth of God's word, the integrity of God's word, winning the lost, being filled with the Spirit, all the stuff that I loved about the movement, and especially loved about Kenneth Hagin. Our faith is a precious gift of grace given to us to transform us into the image of Christ Jesus, who is alive in us. Amen? And if we intellectualize it, our faith for material gain, we weaken it. So I just trying to lay some groundwork here before I get into Hebrews 11. Some have natural gifts and talents even to gain wealth, and some of them are Christians. Use what God has given you for God's glory and not your own, okay? Our faith is the most valuable thing given to us by God because we're saved by grace through faith and that not of ourselves. So the ability to become a Christian is an act of grace and faith. Jesus never said, seek things. He said, seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added to you. So what you need, he will give you. I would like to kind of give a simple illustration. To me, faith is like the light switch. It's not the power and it's not the light, but it connects the two. And so our faith is not the power and it's not the light, but it connects us to he who is all powerful and is light. Amen? So just that's one kind of simple definition of faith, just to make that connection. Hebrews 11, 1 through 3 and verse 6. Now faith is the substance, confident assurance of things hoped for, the evidence, proof, conviction of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God so that the things which are seen are not made of the things which are visible. So that word worlds in Greek is aeon. We tend to call it eon, but it means an age or an eternal world. And when a Jew used this expression, and this is written to the Hebrews, remember, when Jews used that particular word, it usually was a reference to the Messianic age. Okay. But without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Near the end of Hebrews 10, the apostle puts forth the truth that the just shall live by his faith, thereby quoting Habakkuk 2:4. The opening statement, now faith is a connecting phrase to the previous chapter, not a statement in time, faith is now, okay? Because I've heard it said that way, and I find it incredibly irritating. Now this faith, the faith that justifies the believer, is the substance, confident assurance of things hoped for. What things? Material prosperity? No. It is our faith that connects us to the life of Christ, which makes us righteous, holy, and pure in God's sight. When we're born again, we are new creations in Christ Jesus. You can still feel the pain of some of your bad choices, but in reality, you have an eternal future that is without shame, without guilt, without all that stuff. I mean, that's why it's called good news. Hebrews 10, 36 through 39, so we can make that connection, is the verses leading up to Hebrews 11, 1. You know, the chapters and verses were added 1,200 years after this was written. So they're written for us to have references. So we, I could say, turn to Hebrews chapter 1, and you wouldn't have to run through a whole big old huge scroll. You could just open to the right place. That's the point of it, okay? It's not, and sometimes it separates thoughts that shouldn't be separated. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, he who is coming will come and will not tarry. So what's the promise? Money, things, bigger houses, better cars, new younger wife, supermodel wife? Don't get mad at me that I said that when I see some of these guys divorcing their wives and marrying somebody half their age and saying God told them to it. That's another thing that annoys me. Amen. Thank you. For yet a little while, he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back into perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. So that's us, yes? So again, what things? The promise of Jesus' return, that's the thing that we hope that we're hoping for. So faith is the assurance of things hoped for. It's not just whatever you want to apply it to. It's the context of the return of Christ. Thank you. What else are we hoping for? A life lived well in the grace of God. Yes? I want to finish well. I started pretty well. I've had some bumps. Anybody had bumps in your walk with the Lord? Just please don't let me be alone here. Don't let me stand up here and flap in the breeze. What else am I hoping for? That I will be just until the end. Yeah? I won't fall away into perdition. So this hope that our faith gives substance to is powerful. It's keeping us in Christ. Because what's going on in the world isn't pleasant. And I think a lot of people are being shaken in their faith because they're thinking that their faith is determining the outcome of everything, and that's not the case. Faith is the thing that connects us to the light and the power so that we can be light in this world. I'm not the light, he's the light, but if my faith connects me to him, he's that light shining through me. And does this make sense? I met a pastor who started 10 churches in the Kibera slums. Have you heard of them? They're right adjacent to Nairobi. There's about 300,000 to 400,000 people living in a few acres, and it's unbelievable. It's almost like San Francisco. No. They cleaned it up for the meeting, though. He was a healthy guy, serving God, and he said God told him to reach out to the people in the Kibera slums. He ended up planting 10 churches. And there's just, everything's just garbage, sewer. I don't mean to be gross, but everything's right there. And it's like maybe a piece of corrugated metal leaned up on two sticks. And it's just unbelievable squalor. As I got to know him over time, I saw his eyes, the whites of his eyes turn yellow, his teeth fall out. He became ill from all the disease there. Now, is somebody going to tell me that he should have had enough faith to have been healed? Because I think he had enough faith to go into an area that no one else was going into. Is this making sense at all? Again, I'm not picking on, I believe in healing, I believe in prosperity, but I'm not saying that's the goal. I believe God meets our needs, and I think true prosperity and true success is Christ-likeness. It's not a jet. Unless you want to tempt me with it. So in verse 3, our faith is also connected. It's not only connected to the coming of Christ, but it's also connected to the fact that he spoke everything into existence. He created the worlds. So when you go out at night and it's clear, and if you go up to like Parkfield or someplace like that, and you see all the stars, there was a time when none of that existed and God spoke and it did. And it's, people say, you believe the ramblings of a 3,000-year-old Bedouin over the modern science? Yep. Because God told him. That's good enough. I mean, I wasn't there when God spoke and created everything. Moses wasn't there, and these scientists certainly weren't there. And people say, well, how can you believe that? How can you believe it just happened out of nothing? Well, the universe decided to create itself. I mean, I think that takes more faith. Just, okay. So I want to go back and revisit verse 2 there. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony, meaning the Old Testament saints. Verses 32 through 35a and 35b through 38, I kind of split them up into two categories here about what a good testimony is. And what more shall I say? For the time will fail me, tell me of, for me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, and also David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. That all sounds like powerful testimonies of faith, right? Keep reading. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial and mockings and scourgings. That means to be whipped, okay? Yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were, that's not like the way we use it, okay? They were, maybe people threw rocks at them. They were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins, goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. Okay, so I just want to say about faith, we don't get to choose that outcome. Faith does not determine the outcome if we're in category A or category B. I'm voting for category A. I'm going to say, oh yeah, I'd like to run around in the desert and hide in a cave for a while. No, that's not me. I'm not saying, Lord, please give me, I'm not saying that. So again, our faith is given to us to maintain a good testimony, not to control the outcome. But we want control, right? And how appealing is it, a message it gives you, if you have enough faith, you control everything? That borders on a doctrine of a demon. Now, just to be blunt. Was that too blunt? So with the trials coming on the world, the faith that will keep us can say, nevertheless, thy will be done. So Jesus, in the worst moment of his life, in the Garden of Gethsemane, he knew what was coming, right? He knew that they were going to hand him over to the Romans. The Romans were going to crucify him. It's called the Passion. He said, Lord, if there's another way, just open that door. How many of you prayed that way? But then just the follow through, but nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. I want that kind of faith. I don't want that kind of trial. I don't want that kind of trial. I just want that kind of faith. That kind of faith comes with the trial. Some will become wealthy. If they use that wealth solely in this life, their reward is what they bought for themselves. But if they use it for God's glory, there's going to be a treasure in heaven. Some will rise in the arenas of business, media, and politics. And we need Christians there, we do. But it's not so we can take over everything. It's just that distinction. Will their faith keep them in that context? And just right now I'd like to say, remember Michael Johnson, the Speaker of the House, in prayer, because all hell is arrayed against him. And just keep him in prayer. He needs our protection in prayer. So their faith, his faith, will keep him if it's in God and not in something else. Will some be tortured in America? It's happening. It's already happening. If you can sing God Bless America in prison, I believe you have Hebrews 11:1 faith. You know what I'm talking about. Are some hiding? Yes. I never thought I would live to see a day like this where 200,000 people would march in New York, the streets of New York, chanting Islamic hate speech calling for the death of the Jewish state and the ultimate Sharia justice against the Judeo-Christian West, while the FBI is hunting a veteran on Veterans Day. Don't hate me. That's what's happening. I never thought I would live to see this happen here. So may our faith keep us in the days ahead. Amen. And finally, the last point. What's our part in this narrative? Because we're so far we've talked about mostly about the heroes of faith. And I haven't covered them individually, but tried to focus more on faith. Read Hebrews 11 and you'll see all the great works. And you also see the people that suffered for their faith. Verse 39 of Hebrews 11. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. If that wasn't in the Bible, that would be hard to say, wouldn't it? If you think about Moses, if you think about Daniel, if you think about all those great heroes of faith in the Old Testament, they won't be perfected apart from us. The Catholics have a saying that needs to be revived in the Protestant evangelical movement. The church militant and the church triumphant. The church militant is the people that are alive and living out their faith on earth. The church triumphant is the one in heaven. And that includes the Old Testament saints. So they won't be perfected apart from us. There's going to be a great joining at the return of Jesus. It's going to be. I keep saying I can't wait, and Sarah, when we get home, she'll say, but you have to. The Old Testament saints long to see the coming of Messiah. We who live after his first coming long to see him return. What do we do in the meantime? You know, thank you for asking. For we are his workmanship in created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. I read that to you last week too. I just want to keep it in front of you. There's such a strange behavior especially in the evangelical church, that when you mention the works, the word work, it's a four-letter word. Can't talk about works. I'm not talking about works unto salvation. I'm talking about good works that God prepared. I don't know what God's prepared for you, and I don't fully know what he's prepared for me. I just want to walk by faith each day and stumble into it. Some people think, what's God saying? What's God doing? I don't know. I'm Pat. There are things that are prepared for this generation that's coming up that are prepared before God created anything for them, and they're going to do it. So boomers, Gen Xers, millennials, Gen Zs, God has something amazing for you. And you'll see it if you just walk by faith one day at a time. So maybe we can think about it this way. Our Father who dwells in heaven can see David slaying Goliath, Daniel napping with lions, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego walking with Jesus in the fiery furnace, and Elijah hiding in a cave, and us here worshiping him all at the same time. He has all knowledge. He's everywhere present. He has all power. He dwells outside of time. Isn't that something? He took John the Apostle off the Isle of Patmos and placed him thousands of years in the future and showed him things to come. Come on. Yeah, we're almost there. So again, I don't know specifically what he's called each of us to do, but let's walk into it, okay? There is a glorious liberty that is for us in the likeness of his Son. Freedom from all the junk that's in the world. Amen? So let me say it to you this way, just going to wrap this up. So whether you're in the valley slaying a giant, napping peacefully in the midst of those who want to devour you. That's faith. In a room full of lions taking a nap. Or if you're raising the dead, I'd like to try that. I don't want anybody to die here, but I would like to try that. No, I don't know if you guys remember Tim and Tess Rice. But Tessa's dad was here one Sunday and he just fell out of his chair. Not because I put him to sleep, but something happened and he had no pulse for over a minute. So they called 911. We gathered around and prayed, and he came back after about a couple minutes. So we have tried it. I don't know how to explain that. Have you ever prayed for something and it happened and you were surprised? I mean, people like to say, like, oh, I had so much faith, I was believing for God the whole time, and the inside voice is going, wow, I'm so glad that worked. So let me say it this way. We have no hope outside of their faith that Jesus will return and make things right. It's not going to get fixed by us. It's going to be fixed when Jesus returns. In the meantime, pray for the lost, witness to those whom Jesus has called you to witness to. You're not responsible to save the whole world. It took me a while to learn that. That might sound a little arrogant, but it's probably was when I think about it. Be salt and light in this failing and fallen culture. That's all you can do. And sometimes when you're light, it'll cause opposition. People will not like you. Paul put it this way, to some we're a sweet aroma, to others we stink. That's my paraphrase. For those who come to Christ, engage them in discipleship so they can be part of the solution. It's not just enough to believe and say, I'm on my way to heaven. There's a mental and physical and spiritual and discipline coming into the image of Christ. All right? So here's a tough one for me. Walk in the love of God even to those who are your enemies. That's what the scripture says. I don't know. But I think when you do, you'll be rewarded. I mean, if you've been rewarded, let me know. I want to find out if it's true. Walk in unity with all of those who are in Christ. Our brothers and sisters in Christ are not the enemy.
Well, they don't believe the way we do, brother.
Okay, well, we don't believe the way they do on some things, and who's right and who's wrong. I think God's right and the rest of us are wannabes. Be being filled with the Holy Spirit, yes? Be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. Take time in personal devotions in scripture, worship, and prayer. Do these good works, and you will be strong in the day of Jesus' return. Isn't that good? So God has great things for us. I just don't think it's our responsibility to make it happen. I think that overpressurizes us. Like I said, there's times I've prayed, I thought for sure it was going to happen, it didn't happen. There's times I prayed, I didn't know if it was going to happen, it happened, and I was surprised. And I've come to the conclusion that God's God and I'm not. And some people say, well, that's compromised or that, you know. No, it's the truth. I told you the story about praying for that little girl with malaria in Kenya. I was exhausted. It was about a 10-hour church service. And I'd been on my feet, and my feet don't like to be in these kind of shoes that long. And this mom brought me, I don't know if she was in the service or she went home and got her daughter and carried her. She was just like sweaty, limp rag, dying of malaria. And she said, you know, man of God, pray for my daughter. And I was like, okay, Lord, here's the deal. Don't let a mosquito go from her to me. No, come on. You see somebody that sick, you don't want it. I didn't want it. That's what I was thinking. Prayed for, showed up to church the next day, and she was totally healed. It wasn't my fault. No, I'm serious. I'm not trying to be fake humble. I'm just saying I think it was the mom's faith. It connected with whatever anointings on my life, and her daughter got healed. I know I've told that story a bunch of times, but it just surprises me because it's like, wow. This works. But I've prayed for other people. I remember, you know, I've got kind of a weird sense of humor. If you've been here for a while, you already know that. But I went to two different people in the hospital and prayed for them, and they died. One died while I was holding their hand, praying for them. So I said, I've discovered a new ministry, this ministry of death, condemnation, and woe, that if I pray for you, if you want to go home to be with Jesus, I'll come and pray for you. I felt horrible. So I make light of it, but that's what I do when I feel bad about something. And I just like, man. And then there's other times when God does things that are so amazing. I can remember one service in Kenya where 500 people responded to the altar call. I wasn't happy. I mean, I was happy, but I knew it meant I was going to be there a long time. And I started praying over the people, and each one God was giving a word for them. And I thought, after two or three, I thought, oh, this is going to stop soon. It didn't. It went to all 500 people. I was numb. I was so tired. My voice was barely working because I had already spoken for... In Africa, they do church. They don't play around. And I remember thinking that people were like, oh, that was so great. And everybody's all excited. And I thought, you know what's going to happen? I'm going to go home and Sarah's going to say, honey, the trash is full. Doesn't she understand that the man of God is coming? No matter what God does in and through you, it's not you, it's Him. It is you because you're there, but it's not you doing it. God's looking for partners. He's looking for partners who believe Him. If you pray and nothing happens, don't give up. Keep praying. Because I have more failures than successes. Way more. But it's okay. I'm going to keep trying. Amen? So, Lord, we thank You for Your word. Thank You for this beautiful day. Thank You, Lord. I believe that Pastor Robles in the days ahead is going to be a sanctuary city. It's going to be a place where people can come and encounter You. Lord, fill up every church in this community with Your holy presence. Fill us all up with unity of the Spirit, with love, genuine love, love from the heart one for another, and genuine love for those who don't like us. Really help me with that one, Lord. And Lord, we just ask that we would be people that would constantly be saying yes to You. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys.